Who's in control at your house? It can't be a four-year-old, and it can't be a 14-year-old daughter, and it can't be a 16-year-old boy. So what's the job of a dad? It's learning to balance tenderness with firmness. And we need the wisdom of God, and do we always get it right? No, we don't. Your kids are living in a dark world. I want to say this to you. They need fathers, and they need grandfathers who are following Christ.
Steve Farrar has always been a warrior, straight up, a truth teller.
He was a man's man, but he was incredibly humble.
He had so much gravitas.
Speaking to over 50,000 men at a Promise Keepers event.
Authored over 20 books.
He's our point man. Steve Farrar is the point man.
Welcome to Sundays with Steve, a podcast designed to equip men with timeless scriptural wisdom. Nobody shapes who your kids become the way you do. Not the school, not the coach, not their friends. In this Point Man episode, Steve goes deep on what your sons and daughters actually need from you and why your presence, not your perfection, is what they need.
So if you have been with us, you know we're working our way through this book, Point Man, a book I did for guys on how to be a spiritual leader of your family. And I'll repeat myself, if your dad wasn't a man who led in the home spiritually, if he left that to your mother, or if it just wasn't done in your family, and now you've come to know Christ, well, how would you know what to do? If you've never seen spiritual leadership, how would you know how to do it? This is a generational thing. So we've been working our way through the book and these principles on spiritual leadership. I did a chapter called How to Raise Masculine Sons and Feminine Daughters. Why is that an issue? It's an issue with the Lord, because it's a big issue in our culture. We are made in the image of God, male and female, but we are different. Now, our culture comes along, and our culture is all about equality. How they interpret equality is that men and women are the same, and men and women are not the same. God wants men to be masculine, and God wants women to be feminine. When it comes to gender, in our culture, we have lost our compass. When you've got 51 different gender options, you've got no compass. A compass is invaluable in the wilderness because it gives accurate direction. According to Webster, a compass is a device for determining direction by means of a magnetic needle, turning freely on a pivot and pointing to the magnetic north. A compass helps us get out of confusing circumstances and move toward our desired destination. That describes exactly the role of a father. The evidence points to fathers as having the more important influence, not only in fostering a male self-concept in boys, but femininity in girls. The magnetic north is the father. Little boys emulate their fathers. You've seen that. You did it with your dad. Little girls play off their dads. They intuitively know they're different. There are differences between little boys and little girls. Little boys have 1,000 times more testosterone than females. This is why little boys will climb a 40-foot oak tree and jump. Because they're crazy. They're little boys. Little girls tend not to do that. Why? Because there are some physiological differences, both equal in the eyes of God. Doesn't mean same, it means different. The plumbing's different. Studies have shown men have X amount of words they can speak in a day. They usually run out about 8:30 in the morning. Our wives have a much larger quotient of words, do they not? There are all kinds of books written about this stuff. But the father is really key in developing sexual identity. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not, watch this, lose heart. I love the scriptures. I'm fascinated by the scriptures. There is so much truth. There is not a wasted word in the Word of God. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. The idea behind the word exasperate is do not embitter. This complements Ephesians 6, 4, which we read earlier, which says don't provoke them to anger. The meaning in 6:4 is to bring one along to a deep-seated anger, which leads me to the first moral landmark. I'm going to give you four moral landmarks of fathers out of these two verses. Moral landmark number one, fathers should raise their children in fairness. Now, this is loaded because how many times will you hear your kids say, "Daddy, that's not fair"? Understand what I mean when I'm talking about this. There is a sense of justice. There is a sense of fairness. There is a sense of judicious behavior on the part of a father who has the well-being of his child in mind. That's different from what kids are thinking. Let me give you an example. William Hendrickson is a great New Testament scholar. He says there are six ways a father can embitter his children. Number one, by overprotection. This is why boys need dads, because boys are designed by God to be aggressive and to take risk. But they need fathers to encourage them and to teach them how to take good risk without putting in a fear of their hearts of ever taking risk. If you put a fear in little boys of getting hurt, it's going to be hard for them to love their wives as Christ loved the church, because your job as a husband is to get hurt for your wife. Your job is to take the blows. Boys have got to be taught sense. But you can overprotect a little boy, and you can embitter a child by overprotection. Number two, you can embitter by favoritism. If you buy one kid a coat of many colors, you're asking for trouble. You cannot have a favorite. Would not a kid get embittered if he thinks you love his brother or sister more than you love them? So favoritism can embitter a child. Three, discouragement can embitter a child. Habitual messages. Some of you guys heard these growing up. You'll never amount to anything, and you still hear it in your head. Number four, forgetting that the child is growing up and doesn't need to be an exact copy of you. Your child is not you. Sometimes a child will have different interests. You love sports, your child doesn't love sports. So what are you going to have to do? It's their life. Encourage them, help them find their gifts, but let them be what God has intended them to be. A child who is forced into something is going to be embittered. The other thing that will embitter a child is neglect. Some of you guys were neglected. That's hard to deal with. That hurts. Most of us in this room have given our kids too much. I've done it. Our kids don't need more stuff. Our kids need us. You've only got X amount of discretionary time. We got to think carefully about what it is we're doing, because we've been given a responsibility. The other thing that will embitter a child is just bitter words and outright physical cruelty. And some of you guys have been through that. So there is to be a love that is equitable. Second moral landmark, fathers should raise their children with tenderness. The word translated in Ephesians 6:4 as bring them up literally means to nourish or to provide for with tender care. Children need tenderness. Girls need tenderness, and boys need tenderness. I remember one time playing Little League, I got hit in the face with a bat. I mean, I just got schnockered right in the chops with a Louisville Slugger. Mickey Mantle was imprinted on my forehead. I can't even tell you what happened. I just got hit in the face of the bat, and the first guy up to me said, "Don't cry." That's what he said. Well, hey, let me hit you in the face with this bat, and let's see you not cry. Did not God make men with tear ducts? Did not Jesus weep? You've wept, I've wept. When my dad got up to me on that baseball field, my dad didn't say, "Don't cry." My dad just knelt down, put his arm around me, and he was checking me out. He says, "Man, Steve, let's look at you there, man. You all right?" He didn't say, "Don't cry." And I had tears. Remember, he said, "Man, that hurts like the Dickens, doesn't it?" I said, "It does." I didn't know what the dickens was, but it had to hurt like the dickens. See, you know what? He was just right there with me. He didn't tell me, he didn't say something stupid. You get hit in the face with a bat, you're going to cry. You're going to have some tears. Now, as men, we don't walk around sobbing all the time, obviously. Because there's to be some equilibrium, there's to be some calm, and there's to be some stability in the midst of difficult circumstances. And when we are fearful, we move ahead. There's courage. We all understand this. The Bible says, wrap truth and kindness around your neck. I've never had trouble telling the truth. I've always had trouble, though, with kindness. It's very easy for me to lose my kindness. There's a place for tenderness. You're not always a tough guy. What's masculinity? It's bringing the appropriate trait to bear at the appropriate time. When you need to be tender, you're tender. When you need to confront, you confront. When you need to be aggressive, you're aggressive. But your heart is to be at peace with all men as much as it depends on you. You're not out of control, you're under control. This is masculinity. You should have no problem being tender with your kids or tender with your wife. Now, most of us have to work at it because it doesn't come that easy to us. Years ago when I was pastoring, Rachel was probably in fourth grade, fifth grade. I was going to speak at a conference, and there's going to be a couple thousand people there. Needed to prepare all week for this. Several talks. And Monday, I got an emergency call from one of the elders. And this guy was in a crisis, and can I meet with him? It was like major league crisis. I said, sure. So I met with the guy, spent a couple hours with him. Then I spent time with him that night. The next morning, I met with him. I met with him again that night. A couple hours on Wednesday. Wednesday afternoon, I found out the whole time he'd been lying to me. The whole crisis was his own making. And I got mad. I had a job to do, and I was going to walk in unprepared. So I busted my tail the rest of that day, got home about 9:30 at night, and I walk in, I'm exhausted, I'm just worn out, I'm mad, I'm watching some basketball game. Rachel should have been in bed. She comes downstairs and says, hi, Daddy, and I said, hi. And she walks by me in front of the TV, goes in the kitchen, goes back. She's just being a little girl. And about 5 minutes later, she comes back and gets something. She goes, hi, Daddy. And I said, hi, Rach. And she came down about three more times. About number five, I said, Rach, what are you doing up? She said, oh, Daddy. I said, you know what? I don't want to hear it. It's past your bedtime. You get up there and go to bed. But, Daddy, I don't want to hear it. You get up there and go to bed. Now. And she broke into tears, and she went up and did what I asked her to do. 5 minutes later, Mary came downstairs and took a look at me, and she knew what was going on. And she said, you know, Steve, you know that science project we've been working on? We, Mary and Rachel. Not me, we. Mary and Rachel. I said, yeah. Well, a mom picked up Rach at carpool today, and then when they got out of the car, she drove off, and it's in the back of her car, and we can't locate her. This is before cell phones. We're upstairs redoing the entire science project. I said, oh, gosh. So I went upstairs, and Rachel was in bed. And I said, sweetheart, I am so sorry. I did not know about your science project and what had happened, and I wouldn't even listen to you, would I? No, you wouldn't, Daddy. And I said, sweetheart, I am so sorry. Could you forgive me for that? I really didn't pay attention. I didn't even ask, did I? And she said, it's all right, Daddy. You're very tired. I'll never forget that. I said, well, I am. Maybe I ought to go to bed before I can emotionally maim anybody else in this family. So she forgave me, and we talked and prayed, and then I went to bed. And I couldn't sleep. After about an hour, I got up, I put my clothes on, I went down to the 24-hour Kroger. I got a rose, a little vase, and they had a card with a picture of a man looking out from inside a doghouse. And I bought 50 cards. I didn't buy 50, but I bought a card, and then I put it at the breakfast table, and I put a little note to her, because I figured I'd ruined her night. I was going to try to maybe get her day going a little better. See, this stuff is easy to teach. I find it hard to do. But when God shows you that you messed up, let me tell you what you do. You go get it right. You be a man. Corrie Ten Boom said, the blood of Jesus never cleanses an excuse. Don't go upstairs and say, well, if I was wrong. You're wrong, say you're wrong. They'll love you for it. They'll love you for telling the truth, and you're modeling what it means to be a Christian. I needed to be tender with her. Moral landmark number three, fathers should raise their children with firmness. With firmness. So far we've got fairness, we've got tenderness, and now we have firmness, because Ephesians 6:4 says children ought to be raised in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The word discipline may be described as training by means of rules and regulations, rewards, and, when necessary, punishments. It refers primarily to what is done to the child. By contrast, the word instruction is primarily training by means of the spoken word, whether that word be teaching, warning, or encouragement. It refers primarily to what is said to the child. They need both. Somebody's going to discipline at some point. Kenneth Taylor, who was the author of the Living Bible, I believe he had 10 children, said a father's task is many-sided, but the most important part of his work is to fit himself and his children into God's plan of family authority. To refuse to discipline a child is to refuse a clear demand of God, for a child who doesn't learn to obey both parents will find it much harder to learn to obey God. It's true. Can I say this? Who's in control at your house? It can't be a 4-year-old. And it can't be a 14-year-old daughter, and it can't be a 16-year-old boy. It cannot be. The world does not revolve around them. So what's the job of a dad? It's learning to balance tenderness with firmness. And we need the wisdom of God, and do we always get it right? No, we don't. But we keep working and we keep practicing. Let me give you moral landmark number four. Fathers should raise their children in Christ. The phrase in Ephesians 6:4, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, well, that tempers everything. Now I'm going to come back to the whole sexual identity thing. In 1959, Martin Lloyd-Jones addressed his congregation in London, England. He said, we are living in days of exceptional evil. In 1959, he said that. Because to him, how he was raised, where the nation was, he had never seen evil like that. He would not believe where we are today. There is such spiritual darkness in this nation. We take what is good and we call that bad. We take what is bad and we call that good. It used to be that you could protect your family and protect your home, and you could live the truth and you could teach the truth in your home, pretty much insulated from outside influences, but no more. Your kids are living in a dark world. I want to say this to you. They need fathers and they need grandfathers who are following Christ. Kids are under incredible pressure. They're under incredible peer pressure. It is beyond belief what kids are dealing with. The enemy comes to rob, steal, and destroy and murder, steal their souls, steal their lives. You know what these kids need? They need a father who is in Christ. They need a father who is following Christ. You said, Steve, I've made so many mistakes. Listen, I'm going to say this again. You can't keep looking back. You've got to get under the blood of Christ. You can't spend all your time in regret. That's behind you. There's not a thing you can do, but you can do all kinds of things about today. You follow me as I follow Christ. I have not always lived according to this word, but I'm living according to it today. I'm not asking you to do anything I don't do. I'm following Christ with my whole heart. You show it to him, and you show it by how you live this out in your life. And I'm going to tell you, they can be in darkness and dads can pray them out of it. You pray for them and you demonstrate the truth and you love them. And you just simply be a man of God and you walk with Christ. And you know what you are? In a dark world, you're a beacon of light. The pressure is just, it's all sexual. Why would they not get in sexual sin? The tsunami is sexual sin. The beacon is a father who is following Christ and who is a godly man, and they respect how you've lived your life because you're in Christ. That's their hope. William DeBusey used this illustration. He said, you know, a father with teenage kids is sort of like the guy driving the boat with the championship water skier behind him. You ever seen on ESPN late at night, the water skiing guys? They're going off these ramps and they're doing these slaloms and they're doing these backflips off the ramp, eating cheeseburgers. They're just amazing stuff. Meanwhile, the guy in the boat, what is he doing? He's just driving straight. Is he going off ramps? No, he's and he gets to the end, he turns around. He just goes straight. Debussy said, that's a father with teenage kids. They're going off the ramps. They're crazy. They don't know what they're doing. Their friends say, hey, let's go do this, commit hara-kiri. Oh, okay, fine, let's do it. And you know what a dad does? A dad who's following Christ, you just go straight and they don't think you're cool, but you know what? You're going to pull them through it as you follow Christ. We're not perfect. I'm going to tell you something. There are guys in here with prodigals who have come back. So don't you lose heart. In an age that's lost its mind, a godly man who is following Christ and who loves his wife, who loves his Lord, who loves his kids, is pursuing sexual purity, will pull them through it. So we pray and thank you, Father, that you will encourage every man. Many dads in here, their hearts have been broken because their kids have gotten into things that just, well, it rips our hearts out. But we are so thankful that Jesus is the great Redeemer and the great Savior. And we've all sinned as men and come short of the glory of God. The only hope in the whole world, in darkness, this sexually drunk, licentious society, is Jesus Christ. Save us and save our kids. You can heal broken hearts. If there is a wound in the heart of our kids, help us to see it. And then help us to go with your help and address it. And may you suture that wound. And may you restore the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening today. This podcast was produced by Men's Leadership Ministries. We'll see you next time.